Merry Christmas. For our sermon this morning, we're going to consider Galatians chapter 4. Not sure if you've heard a Christmas sermon from Galatians 4, but it's there. The Advent is there. Galatians 4. You can turn with me to page 974 if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're not and you're in your own Bible, it's Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. If you would, please pray with me, and we'll consider God's Word together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can turn our hearts from the challenges and suffering and tragedy and heartache and hardship, and even from the tangible joys and hopes that we find in daily life to You, the giver of all good grace, the sustainer of all life. So, Father, we pray that You would teach us by this Word, that You would show us Your omnipotent power and how You fill the world in a child, the coming of the Son. Help us to see the divine human work of Christ and delight all the more in You, our Father. You have sent Your Son. You have sent Your Spirit. By Your Spirit, fill us now, that we might receive this Word constantly and consistently true for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas message from Paul to the church at Galatia and to us today, beginning in verse 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Today is the 16th. I don't know if you know this or not. Today is National All Things Chocolate Day. Did you know that? I came home sometime this past week and my kids were talking about All Things Chocolate Day. They were pretty excited that there was a day for All Things Chocolate. And as you might imagine, I like the idea of All Things Chocolate Day myself. And then one of my children piped up and he said, and you know what? The 20th is Maple Syrup Day. And I'm pumped about Maple Syrup Day. And one of the kids looked at him and said, that's not the most important thing on the 20th. And he kind of looked quizzically and he said, the 20th is Mom's birthday. You know, it so happens that there are things we like, and there are things of first importance. And in the Coleman household, Mama's birthday is of the first importance. You know, we can come to Christmas, and Christmas can so easily be overrun by good but secondary things. There's a lot of fantasy built around Christmas in our culture. Yesterday, I sat down with my two youngest children, and we watched Frosty the Snowman. Now, Frosty's just good fun. But Rudolph and Frosty and even a Charlie Brown Christmas can leave you without the heart of Christmas this year. We need to return to the first things, see the things of first importance. And when Paul preaches Christmas here in Galatians, he really wants you to get the gifts, the true gifts, the real important gifts of Christmas. I mean, we all want a gift for Christmas, right? I mean, some of you'd like food, and some of you'd like fun, and some of you'd like fitness or fortune. There are all kinds of things that we would delight to have this Christmas season. But the best of Christmas, I remind you, comes in a sent Son who redeems and adopts us into the kingdom of God. The best of Christmas comes in Jesus Christ, the sent Son, who saves us from sin and makes us sons of the Most High. There is the delight of the Bible's story of Christmas. And so this morning, I simply want us to reflect and even reorder our lives around the truest gifts of Christmas. And I have three for you from this text. That the presence of Jesus, God taking on flesh, God, man coming to us, really is about three great gifts here as Paul presents it. The sentness, the salvation, and the sonship that is ours in Christ. Now, sentness, S-E-N-T, then you can hyphenate that. Yes, the pastor likes to make up words. I'm not the first to use it, but you won't find it in the dictionary. The sentness, S-E-N-T, hyphen N-E-S-S, the sentness of the Son. What is Christmas about? Christmas is about God coming to us. God drawing near. Have you ever been sent? I mean, often when I was a child, when I thought of being sent, I was being sent to my room. It took me a while, but I realized that was the metaphor of being sent to the woodshed. When I got my first job in a hardware store, I was sent out on delivery. We delivered lumber and sackcrete and all kinds of things to various folks. Now that I'm married, I am sent for honeydews. Whatever list my wife wants, I go and pursue that. When Marion and I came here a little over 9 years ago, we believed we were sent to Westminster to be a part of a family, to join in the hardships and the joys of life in a congregation of God's people. You ever been sent? You know what Christmas is? Christmas is God sending the Son to us. God coming near. We celebrate the divine human sentness of the Christ in Christmas. It's the gift of presence. God's not far off. He's not aloof. God has come near. And Paul wants you to see that and to embrace that and to enjoy that. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. God sent His Son. Christmas is not about us, it's about Jesus. Christmas is not our idea, it's God's idea. God sent His Son to us in the fullness of time. That means just at the right time. In the long arch of history, in the big plan of God, at a particular moment designed by the perfect will of God, Jesus was sent into the world. Eternal God coming to us. Eternal God stepping into time and space for us to get His hands dirty. You ever smelled a stable? You ever sat in a throne room? Jesus left the glories of heaven to inhabit the squalor of humanity because the Father sent Him. As a matter of fact, the Father sent the Son, and we're told a little later in our verse there towards the end that the Father sent the Spirit of the Son. That's a different sermon. But no, we have a sending God. Jesus came to earth for a mission trip. And you're that mission. The sent ones of God, the sent one of God has come for the people of God that He might draw us near. He entered the world perfect, sinless, to handle the sin of the world. He was eternally God. But at the right time, we're told here, the Son, He sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came to do what you and I can't do. He came to us. And that's why we celebrate at Christmas Emmanuel, the God present principle. God with us. Because the sent one has come to handle our tragedy. To deal with our sin. To lift our eyes above the struggles that we all face. Maybe your heart grieved as my heart grieved when I missed it for most of the day because I did counseling the whole day. But somebody told me about the shooting for Newtown, Connecticut, this little elementary school where 20 kids and 6 adults and the gunman himself was shot. So 27 people died, and just a horrible tragedy built upon other horrible tragedies that have happened this year. Sometimes we can get so focused in the tragedy, our heart can get consumed with the fears and trials of life. And I read a day after that tragedy, I read a prayer written by a minister in our denomination, a man named Scotty Smith, and he wrote this: "Dear Lord Jesus, as we begin this day, unfortunately we connect with this part of your Advent story in ways that we wish we didn't have to." He's reflecting on Herod killing the two-year-olds and under in Bethlehem. "We know we live in a fallen world, and we know that evil hates beauty. We know that Satan hates you, but it's still hard to wrap our minds around the maniacal Holocaust Herod ordered against toddlers and infants in response to your birth. 2 events yesterday make this story all the more real to us. First, the vicious stabbing attack on 20 children in the Henan province village of Qingpin, China. And then, much closer to us, the horrific tragedy that played out in Newtown, Connecticut. Among many things, we feel shock, incredulous, vulnerable, and numb. Lord, center our thoughts and settle our hearts. Hold us, hold us, hold us close to your heart. And this day begins and continues. Show us how to pray for grieving parents who, like Rachel, will refuse to be comforted. For those who need to sit in their loss without being rushed or hurried to a different place, surround them with compassion and courageous friends who can quietly offer the presence of tears and a fresh word. Then a little later in the prayer, Lord Jesus, thank you. As your people, we don't have to pretend about anything. Grieving is good. Thank you that as your people, we can risk hoping, for your name is Redeemer. Even as tears stream down our cheeks this weekend, as we sing joy to the world, it will be a great hope, for you are coming to make your blessings flow as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. May the wonder of your love be proven in us and through us in these coming hours and days. Amen." You know, we look at the world around us and we see great pain, great tragedy, great hurt. And we can find heroes in those moments. Reading the story this morning of the principal who was the principal of that school, Miss Hochsprung, who flung herself at the man who was shooting to protect others. Still our hearts grieve. Except that we have the sent Son to comfort us in the tragedy, who will bring an end to tragedy. Why did Jesus come? He came to redeem and to adopt. And to change the world as far as the curse is found, to bring all things new. That's the heart of the gift of Christmas. God sending His Son. So I want you to see this morning the gift that the Bible offers is a sent Son, Emmanuel, God with us. But I want you to see that the heart of that sending was for salvation, that relationship might be restored. Notice there again in our text, but God in the fullness of time had come, and God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. The goal of Christmas, the goal of this mission of God is to save His people. It is salvation. We celebrate the gift of salvation in Christmas. This mission trip was about redemption and adoption. And God redeems us from the curse of the law to free us to live under His Savior. And to pursue the character of the law, the joy of the law. Notice here, the law is a good thing. It guides, but it can't give. That's the heart of what Paul is saying here. The law, it guides, but it can't give. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther on this verse, he writes in his commentary this. He instructs us, the law does tell us to love the Lord, our God, but it does not enable us to lay hold of Christ. And so we need a law because it instructs our hearts where to look. The law is good because it reflects the character of God. But that good law condemns the sin within us. And so the law condemns us. Even though the law itself is very good, it's a condemnation because we are failures before that law. We blow it again and again. Sin is real in our lives. But God sent the divine, human, God-man, perfect in every way, to redeem us from the curse of the law and to release us to pursue godliness. And that's the gift of Christmas, a Christmas Messiah who gives, who enables, who saves. Redemption is not a 50-50 proposition. God didn't wait for us to get it right. You ever had a relationship that needed restored? You ever been in a relationship where it just broke your heart, that there was a distance, there was a hostility, there was a pain that was there? You ever gone and been rebuffed and unable to break down the barriers that exist between you and that person? Doesn't it break your heart when relationship can't be restored? And sometimes we feel broken before God, don't we? Can this relationship be restored? But salvation's not a 50-50 proposition. It's all God. It's all Christ. It's all gift. And Jesus stepped into our world to save us. He busted down the barriers of salvation so that relationship could be restored, so that alienation could come to an end, so that joy might be received. The law is good, but the law condemns. And Jesus has fulfilled the law and gifted us with that fulfillment, enabling us to pursue us. I mean, it's like there are a few students left. Many have left, but some of you are left. It's like the prof who at the beginning of the school year says, I promise you an A. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love if they promised you the A at the beginning? Steve Brown tells a story. Marion and I went to King College with one of Steve's daughters, Jennifer. But another daughter, Tracy, at one point she was in high school and she was taking a lit class. And the first day she was in the lit class, she decided while she was in there that this class was way too hard for her. All the students that were in there were much smarter than she was. And she was afraid of failure. And so she went home to her dad. She sat down with Steve and she said, Dad, near tears, she said, Dad, I want out of that class. I want to take just a regular English class. But you have to tell them. You have to get me out of that class. And so the next day, Steve Brown took Tracy, his daughter, and they met with the lit teacher who was the head of the English department. And as they sat down with this lady, she realized there were other people in the room. She realized that Tracy was near tears. And so she ushered everybody out of the room and she began to talk. And, And Steve, in his frankness, just looked at the lady and says, I'm here to get my daughter out of your lit class. She doesn't think she can do it. Her problem is she's just too conscientious. And the lit teacher looked at him and looked at Tracy, and he said, can I speak to your daughter for just a second? Steve said, sure. He said that the teacher said to her, if I promised you an A, up front, if I promised you an A on your report card, you think you could take this class and pursue it? Steve said, his daughter wasn't a dummy. So she said, yes, I think I might be able to do it. She said, you've got an A in the class. You're free to go to class. And they left. She had an A in the class. So he said he went back sometime later and he said, now why did you give my daughter an A? Why did you give her an A in the class? And she said, I didn't want the threat of a bad grade to run her off. You know, salvation is not a 50-50 proposition. It's not what Jesus does and what we do. Jesus has already given you the A. When God sees you, He sees you in Christ if you rest in Him by faith. He sees Jesus' report card. You've already got an A. And that's how we turn to Him by faith. What's His is ours. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And we stand not accursed. Why? Because the cursed bearing Son has stood in our place. He has taken our slavery so that we might have His life. He has endured our curse that we might have His salvation. He has given Himself for us that we might become sons. You see, the Son became a slave so that slaves might receive the goodness of His adopting love. And that's where we go. It's sentness, it's salvation, but it's to an end that we would be sons of God Most High. Verse 5, why did He come? To redeem us from under the law. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, it's my experience working with families, working with my own family, working with other families, that few kids share well. You ever notice that when you send a group of other kids into your kid room? They might share some things, but there's generally that one thing they just don't want to share. You ever notice that about kids? You ever watch kids in a classroom and they may do good for a while, but sooner or later there's going to be a conflict. Everybody wants to play with the same toy. Now, there might be a box of toys in the corner, but there's one toy that becomes popular, and everybody wants to play with that toy. Kids don't often, they just don't share well a lot of times, do they? I know, as parents, you work on that and work on that and work on that, but no kid shares well all the time. But you know the heart of Christmas is that Jesus came to share. To share it all. To share it well. Sonship. Some of y'all will think the Bible is archaic at this point. When we talk about becoming children of God and translations, when they maintain this idea of sonship, you may think that the Bible is chauvinistic or that it's archaic at this point, but you're really missing the point. Men and women, boys and girls, what you really want is a share of the sonship of Christ. Because in the day that Paul is writing, he is writing the firstborn basically got it all. When it came to inheritance, it belonged, at least the majority of it, to protect the family heritage, it belonged to the firstborn son. Pardon me. And when the Bible speaks of sonship, we're seeing that God shares himself, that Jesus shares himself and all that is his with us. Why Christmas? Because the sent Son has come to save. Come to save and make us family. Adoption is a family affair here. The Father and the Son agree to introduce us into the family, to draw us near in the family. You know, 3 years ago or more when we decided to adopt Noah, that was a family decision. Yeah, it started with Mom and Dad. We decided, we agreed, but we got everybody on page. When Noah came into our home, he was a full son with the other sons and daughters. Why? Because adoption is a family affair. And so it is with the gospel. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delighted to send Jesus to draw us and to send the Spirit to convict and turn us and to save us. And Christmas is the turning point of human history, where beggars become heirs, where slaves become sons, where we get to share in the belonging and the bounty of Christ, the eternal Son of God. God gives us Himself. He gives us the riches of Christ. And that's the heart of Christmas. Our slavery is overturned. The identity of the sinner is changed to a child. And the belonging leads us to share in the inheritance that is Christ. All things in heaven and earth belong to us because they belong to Jesus. We all have the gift of sonship by faith in Christ Jesus so that we can know Him closely and respectfully. Notice there that the Son has His Spirit. The Spirit of the Son is placed in our hearts that we may cry, Abba, Father. Reverence, respect, love, and intimacy are ours. You know, I know nothing about my biological parents except for a few medical facts. I know very little about my biological parents, but when I was adopted into the Coleman household, the love of an adopting mom and dad transformed and changed me over the years. There were moments I didn't want to receive it. There were moments that I was hard to that love that just came again and again and again. Why? Because I am theirs. I belonged. And a sense of belonging had transformational value in my life. But all the more spiritually, the sense of belonging. I get to be twice adopted. Some of you get to be adopted once in the kingdom of God. But here's the beauty of adoption. We're granted the record of Christ and a share as an heir of Christ because Christ's work is sufficient that we would be children of God. God gives us a corporate identity in Christmas as we come as sons and daughters in sonship in the love of Christ. You know, the stock's up on being an Aggie right now. With Johnny Football or Johnny Heisman, the idea of the 12th man is reaching beyond these shores. You may not know it. As I have come in, I've received 3 emails this week asking me if I could get an autograph or an interview or if I knew Johnny Football. The Billy Graham Association, I have a friend there. He called me and said, you think you'd give me an interview with Johnny Football? all of a sudden, I'm riding the crest of the wave of greatness with Johnny Football. Why? Because it's endemic to our culture to believe that what belongs to one belongs to us all. You know, people who stand outside the 12th man just know that students sway a lot. They yell a lot. They whoop a lot. But having watched it for 9 years, I realize that the essence of 12th man is the oneness that comes in being together. And so my favorite shirt, Heisman shirt, is the one that has the 12th man. Y'all seen that one? The Heisman guy with the... It's ours, right? I'll talk to people in Aggieland when they think of the Heisman. Yeah, Johnny won it for us, but it's ours, right? Some of y'all believe that? Who won the Heisman? We won the Heisman. Right? Now, Johnny ain't Jesus. Let me be real clear here. He may get you to the football promised land someday, but he ain't going to get you to the promised land. Okay? And he's a delight to watch and play. It'd be great to meet him someday. But I can tell you about the one who has you sustained for all your days. The one who has run out front in front of us. Who collectively pulls us along. It's not the 12th man that spurs him on. He spurs on the church of Christ. He is the one who sustains us. And the gift of Christmas is the gift of the Son and His sonship. The marvel of this adopting love is that we are brought near in the family of God, and we all, by faith, have the joy, the glory, the relationship that belongs to Jesus with the Father. And here's the good thing. The great gift of Christmas is God's grace and goodness tailor-made for us in the presence of Christ. You want to celebrate Christmas? Don't miss the birth of Jesus for maple syrup. Get your heart around the truths and the joys of Christ come, of Christ saving, of Christ making us a family. That's our eternal hope. We've got real resource for courage, for confidence, for consolation, and for comfort because of the work of Christ, God. He who was in the beginning, and in the beginning, the Word was with God. And in the beginning, the Word was God. And then we're told by John, that Word came and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled. He templed here. So that we could see, full of glory and truth, the very essence of God, and be saved by the One who makes us His own. See, Christmas was a mission trip. When the angel came to Joseph to tell him of his betrothed Mary, that she was pregnant, what did she say? You shall name him Jesus because he will save. He will save. He will save many from their sins. And there's our hope in Christmas. Three great gifts. You can spend all Christmas season unwrapping these gifts of Christmas. As a matter of fact, you can spend the rest of your life unwrapping this Christmas present. The sent Son who saves and gives us the inheritance of the Father. Let's unwrap Christmas together, day by day, in the promise of being children of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, How we delight that you have come near. Not just to see, but to save. And I pray, Father, for those who may be unconvinced, that you would see, help them to see that you are not a God who is aloof. But you are a God who draws near. For those who are unconvinced among us, I pray that you would draw their eyes to the beauty of Christmas. And a God who doesn't wait for us to get the act together. But a God who initiates and gives. And Father, for the convinced in the room, many of our hearts are often wrestling with what it means to be a child. Questioning your goodness and providence. Would you help us to rest as heirs and sons in the beauties of Christ? As one preacher said, in Christmas you have given us the unassailable, omnipotent God who became a baby that we might see how you have let your defenses down, that we might have relationship. Give us the gift of grace and faith and truth in Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.